going to be right back where we were in the book of Luke. We haven't left the book of Luke. There's still so much to be had, so much to still be said for the book of Luke, and so much for us to understand. And in order for us to understand what's going on, again, we're at the place where we have to realize that Theophilus is the one that Luke is writing this to. And since Theophilus is the one that Luke is writing this to, it's very important for us to see that in allowing him to hear and to see many of the things that are in this passage, we have to realize one thing is going on. And that one thing that is going on is this. He's writing to them a Jewish culture. It's a Jewish people. And Theophilus seemingly is being written to in such a way that we know that you understand what's being said. So without any further ado, we need to move on into this scripture, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Now I'm going to read from the first verse, so that in looking at the first verse, we'll be able to understand what's going on, just in case, in going over this passage, we forget where we were coming from. Anna, are you going to read for me, Precious?
Yes.
Okay, then if you're going to read for me, read verse 1.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
I submit to you that my title for tonight would be, all of us need to be connected to the Father. All need to be connected to the Father. Now, why would you pick a title like that, Tim? Well, first of all, this doesn't have a title on it. We attribute the title to it by going in the passage and trying to extract what the passage is saying to us as individuals so that we can benefit from the scriptures. If all we're going to do is read the scriptures and just know what it says, that's a waste of time. It's almost like somebody learning their timetables. One day down the road, you'll be glad to know that 5 times 5 is 25 or 6 times 6 is 36. But when you first learn it, you may not think that, but some people never get past the stage of reading the scriptures and just, well, my mama said the Bible say Jesus well. But why? What does it mean to you? So verse number 1 said the tax collectors that were notorious as being sinners, as being liars, as being crooks, as being traitors to the Jewish nation, and sinners of every stripe, were drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees didn't like it. And the scribes, the interpreters of the law, those that would write the scriptures, they didn't like it. So much so, they're standing there with the Lord of glory, the way, the truth, and the life in their presence. And they grumble. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. Now, there's an issue here, Anne. One is that they're there, the Pharisees and the scribes. Secondarily, he has gone to their home and have eaten. Well, for some reason, they feel that they're better than the others. So verse 3 says, so he told them this parable. We've already gone over the first two in chapter 15. So let's drop down to verse 11 and let's go to the third one.
And he said, there was a man who had two sons.
I want you to stop right there. I got something free for you. In the book of Deuteronomy, which may not seem to fit what we're doing tonight, but it really does fit. In the book of Deuteronomy, God told Moses something that Moses let the people know. And the thing is, the reason that I'm bringing this up is that in order for us to understand one thing about this parable about the man that has two sons, we have to understand that this is Jewish. It is not Afrocentric. It is not European. It is what you call Eastern. And it's what you call, we hear Occidental here, and it's Oriental. This is an Oriental passage. But how did they get to be that way? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses told the people, "Hear, O Israel, listen to the statutes, listen to the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that your Lord your God has given you." Now, and if you read the fifth verse, because I don't want to teach Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's on the podcast where I've taught it before. But please read number 5.
"See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it."
Next verse.
"Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom."
That will be your
wisdom.
Read on.
"And your understanding,"
mm-hmm,
"in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'"
One more.
"For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?"
Last verse, verse 8.
"And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?"
Now, why would Tim read this? Why would Tim have this read? It just doesn't seem like it fits in this 15th chapter of Luke. But let me help you understand why I had this read. Often we over here in the West, often when I hear people preach, they want to divorce the teachings of Jesus. They want to divorce what he taught away from its Jewish background. As if we're smarter over here in the West. As if other nations are smarter than those people were. I submit to you that God built a culture with these people. God taught these people his way of thinking. God taught these people something about him. And he instructed them and taught them what family was all about. God showed them in heaven family, that the father was the one that was supposed to teach the sons about the word of God. That the mother was supposed to be able to follow the father because the father followed God. And that the mother had rights with God as well. This family was supposed to be a unit that would show that God was working in that family. And by extension, that whole family of Israel was supposed to be the family that taught other people about the nature, the character of God, and what life was to be all about. Now, this letter that Luke is given, that's being written to Theophilus, has shown that there are some people that don't like what Jesus is doing. Yet, Jesus, the Son of God, is talking to the tax collectors. He's talking to the scribes. They're grumbling about it. And Jesus is giving a parable, and I submit to you that I said that all need God. All. Both of these sons in this passage, I submit to you, will need God. Let's think of this passage in light of what we just read. God gave these people a culture. He gave them rules and statute for the world to know. Now go back and read 15 and 1, and we're going to move quickly from here. Go ahead, Precious.
"Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'"
Read on. Number 3, then 11. Yes.
"So he told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep?"
No. I was wrong. You're right. Go to 11. We did that one last week. It's my fault.
"And he said, 'There was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them.'" "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living."
I want us to understand what is going on here. Let's not forget the background. Israel had a culture. The Jewish people that Jesus is talking to right now had a culture. Theophilus would have been privy to that culture. Just like Luke, being a Gentile, is privy to this culture to understand what's going on. So now when the scribes and the Pharisees come here that are antagonistic to Jesus, that do not like what Jesus is doing, Jesus is here with the scribes. I mean, not with the scribes. He's here with the scribes and the Pharisees, but they're here as antagonistic. He's here with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus got two groups of people there. Those that are antagonistic to him, and he has those that are coming to listen. When we look at this passage, we see that he's talking about two sons. One said, Father, the young son, give me share of the property that is coming to me. In the Jewish culture, the father, whatever he had, he would divide his inheritance among his sons. The eldest son, unless he did like Reuben and lay with his father's wife, and Reuben was cut off from being able to get that blessing, would receive two shares. And in the case of just two sons, the other would receive one share. Because the eldest son was to take care of the mother whenever the father died, etc. Now, this man in a Jewish milieu, or in a Jewish culture, when he came to his father and said, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me, in that culture, as well as Arab culture, as well as many other Semitic cultures, he was saying, I wish you were dead. That was an insult to the father. Give me my inheritance now, while I'm living. And his audience, the scribes, the Pharisees, the tax collectors, and the sinners would have been, this story would be like, wow, what an insult that he did to the Father. Remember, I read in Deuteronomy that you have nations, you have a wisdom that other people don't. So the Father meant something. The Father was always to be a representation of God in the family. Not that he had all kind of powers to do magic, but he was the one to dispense justice, honor, and love. Well, when he did that, it insulted the father. Guess what the father did? He divided his property between them. Wait a minute now. Many of us in the West, we skip that. But those Pharisees and those scribes and the sinners and the tax collectors would say, what? The oldest son didn't say, no, daddy, no. You don't... No, daddy, that's an insult for you to give me the inheritance now. You're still alive. But instead of the older son saying no, he took his portion. Not only did the older son fail on that area, because I say being separated from the father is a bad place to be. He didn't try to bring a reconciliation between the father and the younger son. See, remember now, we're dealing with a Jewish culture, and I only went back and just touched a little bit of that in Deuteronomy. The job of the elder son would have been to reconcile that younger brother to the father and correct him when he's wrong. Even in our home, I talked to the elder son. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. Tell him. Handle it. In as much as he can. But he was doing that a long time anyway. But here's the point. Do you notice that the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus is our elder brother? Mm-hmm. Do you realize that by Jesus being our elder brother, most of us are estranged from God? Does he let it be that way? Let us waste our life, throw our lives away? So what? He tries to reconcile us to the Father. So we see in this 12th verse right here, there are two people that are in error. We see one that's audacious with his, give me. I wish you were dead so I could have it now. So instead, I'm tired of waiting. You're taking a long time to die. The older brother is willing to take it too and not restore. But the 13th verse that you read said, not many days later, the younger son, and here's something key, gathered all that he had. Now, there's some he couldn't gather. Because if there's land, he can't take it. But, according to the rabbinical law in the Mishnah, and I've been reading to make sure I know what I'm talking about, there was a certain thing that the father, the son could not sell the land as long as his father was alive. If he did sell it, notice it sounds like a contradiction, it couldn't be taken over by the person that bought it. You could sell with, in the future you would get it. Then the father couldn't sell it because he had already given it to the son, but he would have possession of whatever was on it until the day he died. So he took what he could and he went on a far journey, a journey to a far country, and squandered his living for his property in reckless living. What would those people hear right there, Ann? What would they hear, Dean? That this man took property that belonged to his father, being a Jew, an Israelite, and took his goods and services and wasted it with the Gentiles, with the heathen. He took good property that God had granted and given to his father that was supposed to be part of his posterity, and he wasted it and he wandered it with the Gentiles in reckless living. Please read some more, and it gets worse.
And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need.
And when he had spent everything that he had, a great famine. One of the things that God would use for judgment. One of the things when you read the book of Jeremiah, you read the prophets, you see God would send famine, he would send sword, he would send pestilence to bring a person to their knees. And most of the time people think that you're blessed when you have money. Most of the time people think that you're blessed when you have health. But often you are blessed when God is bringing you to your knees before you get out there and you are destroyed where you are. When God is allowing you to have famine and letting you be in want, letting you be in need, let you hurt so that you can get your mind right. Let things happen to you to turn you around when you have gotten too far away from God. When you have gotten too far away from God, you've gone too far. You are separated from the Father. You are separated from the protection of the Father. I said, all need the protection of the Father. So this man has spent everything. A famine come and he begins to be in need. I submit to you not to correct what Jesus is saying, but since we're looking backwards on what he was teaching, and it'll come out, he was already in need when he left. Although it looked like he had everything. But Buddy was in need. The moment you separate from the Father that had everything that had provided, and you want to get away from him and his rules, his regulations, his lifestyle, and the family, you in need. You just don't realize it yet. Read the next verse, verse number 15.
So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs.
And read the next verse, please.
And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything.
Watch this. You see how that, you hear that in my voice? Imagine that you've read Leviticus. You read how God felt about the pig being unclean and they weren't supposed to touch it. They weren't supposed to be eating with it. And here this man in a far country, seeing this boy that's a Jew that's out there in a far country, I'm going to insult you. I'm going to bring you down low. And so this guy went and hired himself to one of the citizens, one of the Gentiles, the Goyim, one of the heathen that's in that country, and he sent this Jew, this Israeli guy, out into the field to feed pigs. And not only was he out there groveling with the unclean, with that which was not supposed to be touching, he just desired to eat some of the pods. Now, they call those carob pods. And what I read is that when famine would come, they would eat some of these pods, not the good carob pods, they're sweet, but there was another kind of carob pods. You can look it up on Wikipedia and see that, or just Google. But there is one that the people would eat when they were poor and famished. They wouldn't eat this whenever they were living in luxury. They wouldn't eat this when things were going well. But when they got down to the place that they would have to eat those kind of pods, they would usually turn their heart back to God. They call those the carob of repentance. And so this young guy, away from the father, out there in the world, out there with the swine, and desiring to be fed with what the pigs ate. I understand something about pigs because I've been around pig farmers before. I've had people in my family that had pigs before. It's not a nice place to go where the pigs are. Because the pigs, they will defecate where their food is. The pigs like it muddy out there. It's nasty out there. It's stinking out there. Flies are out there. Maggots are running around out there. And it's a horrible place. You can smell the stench before you get to it. And this guy's desiring to eat out there. Now imagine you wanting to eat your gourmet dinner in one of the filthiest restrooms that you can see in the public. This is worse than that. This is nasty. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says when you got down to where you're willing to eat with the nasty, where you're ready to be down there where the feces or whatever it is that's filthy where the pigs are, and nobody will give you something to eat, you're pretty bad off. Because the Bible said, and no one gave him anything. Let me tell you something. If you don't see how the Jews would see this and that, this is what he gets. But if you do not see that they would feel that this person is what they call anti-Semitic, because you would rather feed a nasty hog than give a hog something to eat, and you wouldn't give a Jew something to eat. Let him go out there and feed the hogs, and maybe he can get him a scrap or two. Well, the Bible said no one gave him anything. I submit to you that the most one of the most beautiful things that happened in the world is for you to get down to the bottom when your mind is wrong and get down to the place where you realize there's nowhere else for you to go. You're already separated from God. You didn't have anything anyway, but for when you realize it, that's a beautiful thing. Well, the Bible says in verse number 17, what?
But when he came to himself.
Read that again.
But when he came to himself.
Evidently he was somewhere else. When he came to himself, what did he say?
How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?
How many? You see, the daddy that I thought was too harsh. Somebody said the Bible didn't say that. Trust me. Don't think west, think east. My dad was too harsh. He had too many reins on me. He wouldn't let me benefit. I knew I was going to benefit when he died, but I don't want to be old and get something. Let me have my fun now. Let me enjoy my fun now. Now, I don't know exactly what the young man did, but I know what young men do when they have money. I know what happens when young men have money and they have puberty behind them and they got virility in front of them. Well, the Bible said he wasted his money on substance. And the brother will say, I believe he wasted it on some women. That's what the brother's going to say in this. Well, the young man said, you know what? My daddy's bond servants, they got food, they got bread, and I'm out here like a fool with nothing to eat. Read on, Ann, please.
I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.
Let's use one of those big fancy words that they use, circumlocution. Okay, now let's break that down. The Jews would use a word that's called a circumlocution because often they didn't want to say God because they didn't want to take God's name in vain. Now, in their life, it seemed like it didn't matter if they took his name in vain in their life, but they didn't want to take it in vain with what they said. So, they would say heaven instead of God. So, here is the point that we see. He said in verse 18, I will get up from being down. I will rise from the stench. I will get up from being hungry and point my way towards some food. But I don't just want to have some food. I don't just want to get away from the stench. I don't just want to be someone that's looked down upon because they see me as I really am and have been in my heart. But I realized something. This man has been a father to me.
I read in one place that a boy was put to death for doing what this man did. I read in Kenneth Bailey's book where it talked about the poet, the peasant and the poet, that this a young guy did this, and the man told his pastor that my son wants me dead and died 3 months later from just grief. Because this stuff means something in the East. We're the ones that have disjointed families over here in the West. And he says, Father, I have sinned against God. That's what the heaven means. I have sinned against heaven and before you. Notice how beautiful this is. I sinned against God. Why? Because God is the one that told me to honor my parents, that my days will be long. God is the one that told me how I'm supposed to honor and respect you. Obviously, you have taught me, and I went against what I was taught because I wanted to do something else, and I sinned against heaven or God, and before your face, I am not worthy to be called your son. And I know it. I am worthy to be cut off. Those that read the real scriptures will see that God will cut a person off. Those that like to go with preachers today, they don't think God can cut somebody off. They must think that God changes. Although God says in Malachi 3:6, I change not. And he says, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Give me a job as an hired servant, so I can pay you back. Make me an indentured servant. Make me a bond servant, because I can live better as your bond servant as I could than I could out there being free. Wouldn't the God that we would understand as people, we would be better off as God's bond servant than to waste our life out here living in any kind of way, wasting time, wasting effort, wasting our talents, and giving it over to the world. Eating with the pigs. Somebody said, I'm living large. You're not living large if you got to die and meet God in the judgment. You might think that you are living large. Hitler lived large. Attila the Hun lived large. We're talking about guys like Caligula lived large. He can rip a baby out of his sister's womb and eat it. He lived large, but you're going to meet God in the judgment. You better hear my words, because the words coming straight from the scripture. Give me some of that 20th verse, please, Andrina.
And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Do you understand that the sovereignty of God is on display here? Do you understand that salvation is being shown here in this passage? Here is one that alienated himself from the life of the Father, separated from the Father, was down there as low just about as you can go. The only reason people don't know how low it is, they've never been around a hog pen. And for those that haven't been around a hog pen, go around a hog pen when you get a chance, driving through the country. Just stop and ask some of the good old farmers, can I just go look at your hog pen? I just want to get an idea what it must have been like from the passage that Jesus taught in the Bible, how low this guy had gone. And watch them when they eat, not paying attention to the hog. And then they start squealing on for more. And look at the back where their feet are and see what you see. Well, the young man said that he was wanted to be treated as one of the servants. He had his speech made. He had his confessional made. He had his repentance statements made. But while he was coming back, see, because he was coming back, and while he was a long way off, the father was looking and felt compassion. The father didn't feel guilt because he hadn't done the son wrong. The father didn't feel obligation that I got to do this. I've already given him more than he deserves. He turned his back on me. But the father felt compassion and did something that a Jewish father of dignity would not do. What did he do, Ann?
Ran.
He ran. A man of dignity does not do that. We're talking East now, not West. And did what?
Embraced him.
And
kissed him.
Now, do you think that the boy had a brand new set of clothes on when he came back to the father? Do you think that he smelled like he had maybe put on some eternity or maybe put on some or whatever it is? Do you think the boy was smelling good and delicious with some sandalwood scent or citrus scent? He better know the hogs. Unclean. It said the father felt compassion and ran. and embraced him and kissed him. Do you understand, D? Remember when you were reading through the Kings and Absalom wanted to take David's place, and he would lie to the people and say, you know, your cause is good. And the Bible said he would kiss the people. See, in the West, when a man kissing another man, we thinking of them doing stuff that they ought not to do. But as a prince, or as a father, that was a kiss of acceptance. The father accepted him as he was right then. Now, somebody said, well, Tim, I thought you said God does not accept people as they are, except they repent. What, are you reading the scripture? Buddy came back with his mind right. Buddy came back saying, I've sinned against God. Father, this goes way beyond just you. When I disrespect you, I disrespected God. And then I sin before you. I just want a job. But the father saw and the father knew for you to come back with the attitude that you have, dragging like you were, smelling like you were. God says God has gotten some of that backside. I've told you all before, in the black culture, there's a thing called the beatdown. What we would call it is chastisement. Hard times, I've said that's therapeutic. The young guy came back needing therapy, and the father, with compassion, ran and embraced and kissed him. Verse 21 says what?
And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.
I would to God that we as people would understand and look at our lives and see, have we gone against God? Have we taken God for granted? Have we just churched and not gotten down into God's word and give God the honor that's due his name? Have we just went and spent our lives doing things that have not brought benefit and honor to God? This boy, he came back and said, I've blown it. I've embarrassed you in the community. I have sold and lost up to the Gentiles. I have been down with the pigs. You're a good man, Daddy. I know you're a good man. Don't even call me your son the way I have disrespected you. Just let me have a job. Because the way I sinned against heaven and before, I just want to be in your presence because there's much safety in your presence. Well, what did the father say when he saw that the son came back with an attitude that, yes, I was wrong. Yes, I did you wrong. Yes, I was totally away from you. Didn't care anything for you like I should have. This family was going to hell. What did the father say?
Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet.
But the father, looking at the change in the son, instead of the son saying, give me the goods that belong to me, nothing belongs to me. I've already squandered. Man, everything else that's here is yours and my brother. I need a job. I know you can give me a job. The father said to the other servants, bring the best robe. Bring something to show that this child is going to be covered with what I have. Put it on him. In other words, he's going to be clean first. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand showing some kind of authority over what I still have, and shoes on his feet. He is not going to be a slave. Not my son. And then what did he say?
Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate.
Bring it. Bring the calf that's been fatted for the slaughter. It's time to have a barbecue. It's time to have a cookout. Maybe they didn't have barbecue sauce then. It's time for us to have a kosher cookout. Kill it. And we're going to eat and we're going to drink. Why? We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate good times. Now, let's not forget what's going on in this passage. They have a culture there. But this came, it was precipitated by Jesus had the Pharisees there that was antagonistic to what he was doing, and the scribes antagonistic to what he was doing. But the publicans were there, and the sinners were there, and they grumbled. I say all of us are in need of the Father. I say that anyone that's separated from the Father is in bad shape. Now, hold that in your mind as this thing continues to unfold. Next verse, please.
For this, my son was dead.
For this, my son was what?
Dead.
Say it again.
Dead.
That means this, my son was dead. I don't care what any preacher that breathes air on this planet, or to walk outside in the rain and get wet, say, this man that knew the culture, this man that was brought up understanding how God has set up the family, this Jesus that's teaching it, and the audience that heard it knew that when that son left like that, he was cut off. Dead. Because death is separation from God. Death is separation from God. That's why when the Bible said, Adam, the day that you eat, you will die. People say, he didn't die the same day he ate. He's still lived. They'll say, Adam didn't die the same day that he ate. He lived. Yes, Adam did die the same day that he ate. He was put out of the garden. There was cherubim there with swords. What is happening to you spiritually, Adam? Come up in here and see what these cherubim will do. The Bible never showed that Adam tried to go back in there, did it?
No.
Adam had a wisdom that people don't even think about. Well, in this particular case, when the father said, my son was dead, he was cut off. People don't like to say you can lose salvation. Well, let's just put it like this. Can a person be cut off? Can a person die spiritually? Look at Romans chapter 8 and 13 for me, and while I explain this. Can a person die spiritually? You can't be unborn once you're born. Once a son, they say always a son. If that's the case, we are son of the flesh when we come into the world. And according to the Bible says that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not, you must be born again. We must be born from above. Now, he says this, my son was dead, is alive again. The son was alive at one time. He was cut off and dead. I submit to you that the Bible is teaching theologically here that one can return to God if they repent, if they see themselves the way that they are, and they come back humility with God, God will have compassion. What does Romans 8 and 13 say when Paul is talking to the church in Rome?
For if you live according to the flesh, you will die.
I believe that the Bible, when it says if you live according to the flesh, you will die, it means what it says. It doesn't mean you're going to just die death right then. No. The Bible says if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Well, my son that was dead is alive again. Read again, precious, in 24 verse of Luke 15. Where it says, my son was dead.
For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
The celebration was about this. He was lost. Now he is found. But, and see, he made a difference. He brought more into it. The first two parables were the sheep. The sheep was lost. Gone. And it was found and brought back. In the second one, the coin was lost, and it was found. Here, he takes it all the way to the bridge and says, not only was it lost, or he lost and found, but he was dead and is alive again. He is drawn back to me. He now has fellowship back with me. He is no longer cut off. He is restored. Those that don't read the Bible don't understand that throughout the whole Old Testament, when Israel sinned, God said, return to me. Return to me. He said, I'll pardon. I'll forgive. But when people take the Bible, they take Romans 10, 9 and 10 and say, if you believe in your heart, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, or confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart God is raising from the dead, you'll be saved. Don't read. They don't read Deuteronomy 30. As if God said, when I kick you out of the land, when I send you to other countries, and then you remember, and you turn, then he would do that. That's what Paul is quoting from. Well, the Bible said after that happened, they celebrated. The parallel is there. When the sheep is found, they came back to the community. There was a celebration. When the coin is found, the ladies call her friends, and they celebrate. I submit to you, when one is returned from the dead and restored to the Father, when one that was lost his way, and he comes back to God and is found, the celebration takes place with the servants. Well, verse 25 has something to say that's amazing.
Now his older son.
Now when the Bible says now, when it's telling you a story, that's almost like when Anne says what comes after the but is really important. So after the now, something is really important. Go ahead.
Now his older son was in the field.
Now, the older son was in the field, the one that took his portion too, the one that didn't try to reconcile the brother, the one, obviously, as we see, got an issue with his father. Show me, Ann.
And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing.
Mm-hmm.
And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant.
27.
And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound."
Read.
But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him.
Let's get one thing, in the words of Richard Milhouse Nixon, let's get one thing perfectly clear. This boy had an issue with his brother. Why would you say that? What man who knows his brother is gone, and his brother has suffered, and that he has disrespected his father and left home in a disgraceful manner, and the brother struggles and make it back and not happy? And not happy. And so he wants to know, what's all of this noise? Because I'm not there. What's all the dancing? Didn't you see that music and dancing? Now imagine, let's go back to the West a little bit. Let's make this what they call an African-American family or a black family. And there's music and dancing and a little bit of wine drinking. You know, they're laughing, they're enjoying, they got something grilled, they're eating. Everybody's happy. And he said, what is all of this? He said, oh, your brother. Oh, he's came back. He had been received back. Oh, your father received him back. Mm-hmm. Understand that the son was not in acceptance to the father till the father received him back. I wish people would read the word of God and quit teaching theology if theology goes against the scripture. Well, he says, your brother's come. Your father killed the fatted calf. It's good. Now we got to eat because he received him back safe and sound. But verse 28 said he was angry. What does that mean, he was angry? I got an issue with my father. I don't like the way my father did judgment. I don't like the fact that the father received him back. I don't like the fact that the father has given him a fatted calf and that they are rejoicing. I would to God that he'd have stayed where he was and never came back. I don't really care that much about my father as well. I can prove it. Verse 28 says he refused to go in. You ever known anybody to get married in the family just refuse to even go? They boycotting it because I don't like what you're doing. I don't care nothing about your feeling. I ain't got nothing to do with that. This young man refused to go in. But his father came out. Now, the second time we see the father go out for somebody is to restore. Mm-hmm. And the young man refused to go in, and the father came out and entreated him. What else?
But he answered his father, "Look.
Look!
These many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends."
Wait a minute. Don't you know I've been serving you as if you're a boss man? Don't you see that I've been serving you for what I can get? I don't really see you as like a father. I've served you these many years. I've counted every one of them. And I never disobeyed you. I told the line. You never gave me a young goat. I'm jealous. That I might celebrate with my friends. You ain't done nothing for me. Look at you. You're all stupid. The brother was right. Give us the inheritance while you live. Your judgments are wrong. Why would you take this person back? This wicked, ungodly, good-for-nothing thing that y'all call my brother. Read. I'll show you. 30.
But when this son of yours Son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.
When this your son, just wrap my lips around and fix my tongue to articulate with my heart and soft palate to say, my brother, that's anathema to me. Your son. You the one doing the celebration. You the one took him back. When this your son
Do you understand something? Look at how he's talking to his father. Look at how he assesses the father's judgment. Look at how he feels when the father shows compassion to the other man. When this your son, who has devoured your property with whores, with sluts, with prostitutes. He had money, and he was out there slinging whatever they sling, or doing whatever they do, getting a buckety, as some people call it. Some people call it a playboy. You know, they fix nice words to say it. Mm-hmm. Some people call it philandering. No, he's out there hoeing. That's what black people call it. That's what it is. You kill for a man to lay up with women, according to what I say, the fatted calf. It look like I've been doing good, I get nothing. He been doing evil and gets everything. What did the father say to him?
Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours.
What was divided inheritance? Go ahead.
It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
Twice in this passage, the Bible said this man was dead. The man said it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. Your brother was dead. For all practical purposes, he was alienated from us. He was alienated from me. He was dead. He's alive. He's alive! He was lost. He's found! It was fitting to celebrate. But what is this passage saying to us? Well, let's look at what it was saying to them first. You have all these guys here that didn't like what Jesus was doing. He's sitting with the publicans and sinners, or the tax collectors and sinners. They are lost. Separated from what God wanted. Here Jesus is trying to restore them to the Father. And you don't like it. But on the other hand, look at you. You said we keep the mint, the rule, and the talent. We pay tithes of that. You said we say we keep all the commandments. We even got some more. We wash our hands a certain way. There are certain things we will not do. And we say we do all of the things that pertain to God. And yet, these your Jewish brothers, tax collectors, and sinners, you have no use for them. So the father in this parable says, this your brother, but you said it was my son. I said, this your brother was dead. He was dead. He's alive. He was lost and found. Nothing is said about this man that has a disrespect for the father, does not have love for the brother, feel like he has meticulously done everything that was necessary. What do you think the fate of this person is? You see, because there's the opportunity for an individual to be involved with the father and not be in line with the Father. To be against what the Father does. They have issues with what the Father does. I only want to benefit in which way I can. And I'll tell you who to receive. And I'll tell you who you can like. And I'll tell you when you can celebrate. The Father is trying to do entreaties with this one as well. So that the restoration can be taking place in the Father's home. It doesn't go and tell us the end of what happened, because Jesus was making a parable for a point. Both sets of people need the love of the Father. Mm-hmm. Both sets of people need to be restored to the Father. But there's one that has already made the effort to turn around and come back. That's the publicans and the sinners. There's still yet one that can't see what the Father's doing. There's still yet one that has issues with the Father that needs to return to get back with him. Where are we going to be? Where are we going to be? Are we going to see people that is away from the Father, that is separated from God, and we're going to tell them they're okay? When they're out there ready to eat with the swine? When they're wasting their living with prostitutes, or they're wasting their time with gigolos living a wicked and ungodly life? Are we going to be those that let them feel that they're okay? Or are we going to say, look, you need to go home. You need to go back to the Father. You need to go back and get it right with God, because as far as the Father's concerned, you're separated from him. You're dead. You're lost. I don't care if you drive a Porsche, or you have a Bentley, or you have a fat bank account, or you're the most beautiful as one. If you're not right with God, you're dead.
said, you are eating with the swine, as far as God is concerned. But the worst one, and often is the one that knows something about what the Father wants done, and doing some of what the Father wants done, and has no compassion, and no love to restore, and you still find issue with the Father. You think the Father's wrong for saying that the brother was dead. You think it's wrong for the Father to say that the person was lost. But the Father assesses the situation well. And if you don't want to help restore the wayward younger brother to the Father, then maybe you're not in line with the Father yourself. Maybe you need to be entreated by the Father yourself to get your mind right so that the family can be restored. The family. This is the lesson that Theophilus was being given by Luke. He was showing that the scribes, the Pharisees, the sinners, and the tax collectors were all in the same boat. But the one that looked like they were in the worst place on the boat were better off because they were coming trying to be restored. If we're not restored to God, now we should be. If we are restored to God, then why are we not having the compassion for our brother? Why are we going to be like this person here? Because you think they've had too much fun, and we're jealous that we didn't get to have that much fun, so we just going to let them go to hell. It's not righteous. It's not godly. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your truth. I ask you in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, help us all to see that we need ourselves to be not only fellowshipping with you, but seeing things the way that you see it. Restoring the family, those that are outside of the will of God, those that in our immediate family that don't know you as they should. Help us to be wise. Help us to understand what you want us to do with our lives, that we'll not waste it. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen and even so. Amen.
Amen.